Good morning, everyone. My name's Gordon. If you haven't had a chance to meet me, I'm one of the ministers here. There was a minister, new minister, in a town where there were two brothers, and the brothers were hitmen. One of the brothers died, and so the other one came to the minister and said, "I want you to take the funeral. I want you to say my brother was a saint, or I'll kill you." And the minister thinks, "Well, what do I do? I can't lie because people would know I'm a hypocrite, but if I tell the truth, I'm going to die." So the day of the funeral comes, everyone's gathered, and he says, "Well, we're here today to remember Bob. And Bob was a criminal. He was a thief. He was a murderer. But compared to his brother over there, he was a saint." Now, it has to be one of the easiest ways to make you feel good about yourself is to find someone to compare yourself with, because there is always someone somewhere who has done something that you haven't. And so you can compare yourself with them. Now, I want us this morning to make a comparison, but not with another man or woman. I want us to make a comparison between ourself, yourself, and God, the perfect, the holy, the righteous one. There's a passage that was just read to us from Luke 18, and this passage is concerned with the question, how do I go home justified? And justified just means to be in the right with God. And that is a really good question to ask once you've made the comparison between yourself and the righteous God. Well, in that passage that was just read, Jesus talked about two men. He said in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And so before we get into it, I really need to give you some background on those two characters. Firstly, Pharisees. Now, Pharisees weren't professional religious people. They weren't ministers, they weren't priests, they were laymen. But they loved the law of God, the law of Moses. They lived by it. They were very religious and they were very moral. They were the kind of person that you'd probably want as a member of your school board. They'd be the kind of person that we would be very happy to have as Prime Minister. And they'd probably be the kind of person you wouldn't mind asking for your daughter's hand in marriage. They were respectable people. I think the equivalent today for us in Australia would be nurses. For the last 15 years of a great raft of professions, nurses have been number one for the profession that is ethical and moral. People respect nurses. Well, people respected Pharisees. Now, tax collectors were very different. Judea was an occupied nation, occupied by Rome, and they had to pay taxes to Rome. The Romans needed locals who could speak the language and who also knew the wily ways that locals had to dodge taxes and flush them out and get those taxes. The way the Romans worked is they said, okay, you need to give us this amount of tax per person. You can charge whatever you like on top of that as your pay. And some of these tax collectors, in fact, most of them, were profiteers. They lived by really being traitors to their own people. And so people resented them. When I left Sydney, that was about 20 years ago, there were a lot of new roads and tunnels being built by private companies. And these companies could charge a toll to reclaim the cost of the road. And at the time, people were really getting narky about these tolls, because they looked at how long the government was signing a contract with these companies for and how much profit they were going to get long after the roads had been paid for. People were very resentful. Now, that's just towards a company. Can you imagine if the person profiteering was your neighbour who spoke your language and was ripping you off to support a foreign invading regime? People resented, people despised tax collectors. So we get to the story. Two men have gone to the temple to pray. So both men pray. Both men want to go home justified. They want to be right with God. And both men make comparisons. So firstly, the wrong comparison. Listen to verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. The basis of the Pharisee's prayer is how he compares himself with everyone else. It's the first thing he prays. Look at there. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Literally, I thank you that I'm not like the rest. He compares himself with everyone else and says, I'm better than everyone else. He lists his moral and religious resume. It's a bit like he's giving a job interview to God. And he even throws in a specific comparison with the tax collector there. And you can just imagine him standing up and praying loud enough for the tax collector to hear this. And no doubt he's actually telling the truth. What he lists here are good things. The bad things that he is comparing himself against are bad things. The comparison he gives is real. It's a valid comparison. And I suspect we all do it. You know, you're watching the news, you hear a story about a paedophile network or murderers and terrorists, and we're shocked, we're outraged. Or there's that person you know who is so obviously vain about their appearance, or they're always slandering other people, or they're just always making stupid decisions, and we think, thank God I am not like them. Now we might end up feeling better about ourselves because of that comparison, but it'll be a disaster if we use those sort of comparisons as the basis of our confidence before God. See how this passage began, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Literally, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The problem is the same as was a problem with a group of soldiers at the end of World War I who were stationed in France. There were a group of US soldiers, there were about 40 of them. And a general by the name of Pershing wanted to have victory parades throughout Europe. And so he contacted the troops in Europe and he said, I want to do these victory parades. If you want to be in it, you need to satisfy two requirements. The first requirement is that you have never been court-martialed. And the second requirement is that you are at least 1 metre, 86 centimetres tall. Well, this group of US soldiers said, fine, none of us have ever been court-martialed, right? But because they're American, they had no idea about the metric system. And so they're saying, well, how tall is 1 metre, 86? They had no way of figuring it out. And so they literally just started doing the kids in the playground, you know, back-to-back thing and working out, well, you know, how did the heights go? So there was the tallest guy, Slim, who said, he was making jokes about sending postcards from Paris to the rest of them. There was the guy who was shortest and he thought, well, if I'm in, everyone else is going to be in. And so they waited. And then eventually a captain came from headquarters and said, okay, well, you know, who wants to be in the parade? And they said, well, we'd all like to. None of us have been court-martialed, but we have no idea how tall is 1 metre 86. So he went to the mess, he put a mark on the door, on the wall, and they could measure themselves. A few of them took one look at the mark and didn't even bother going up to it. They just left. And then others started going up to the mark and sort of stretching up to it and didn't measure up. And finally Slim, the tallest guy, went up. And even he wasn't tall enough. Not one of these 40 guys were involved in the victory parades. They happened, but these guys all missed out. Now, until the captain came from HQ, put the mark on the post, they thought they had a chance because, well, they just looked at each other. But when the absolute standard came, it didn't really matter how they compared to each other. What mattered was how they compared to the absolute standard. They all fell short. They all missed out. That's what it is when we compare our righteousness with each other. Now, we can make ourselves look pretty good. You just have to find the right person to compare yourself with. But compared to God, to his absolute purity and moral perfection, well, Jesus told this parable because he wanted his hearers, he wants us to make that comparison. And what happens when you do? Well, that's the right comparison. So this is the second point if you're looking on the outline. Listen now to what the tax collector prays. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, he makes no comparison with other people. He doesn't try to excuse himself. You know, you can imagine a prayer like this. God, I've had a sad childhood. Tax collecting was the only way I could make a living. I tried to be good. And if you want the honest truth, I'm not as bad as some tax collectors. Now, he could have gone down that line, but he doesn't. He does make a comparison, though. One comparison. He compares himself with God. Our English translation says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, literally, it's God have mercy on me, the sinner. See, as far as he's concerned, next to God, well, really, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter about other sinners. He is the sinner. He's not fit for God's presence. There was nothing worth pointing to and saying, well, at least I've done that, as though somehow, a bit like that video, that will overcome all the things I have done wrong. How do you compare with God? See, he knows you. He knows it all. He sees it all. How do you compare with God? He can't be fooled. He sees heart and soul. Now, some might think, well, I've done nothing really bad. I'm pretty good. Well, maybe that's true. But have they done anything bad? Anything at all? Would they, say, do two or three bad things a day? You know, little things. Things that maybe even no one else would know. Just thoughts, like a bit of envy, a bit of pride, a little bit of greed. Let's just say a person who's pretty good, if you looked at them and you said, they're one of the best people I know, and they have, say, three of these little bad things a day. Well, at the end of the week, that's 21 bad things. At the end of a year, that's about 1,000 bad things. At the end of a lifetime, that's 70 or 80,000 bad things. Now, relationship with God is about eternal life. So you take that capacity for imperfection, multiply it by eternal days. Why would God want someone like that in his presence? Does this parable make you feel uneasy? I think it's meant to. If we make the one comparison that matters, we'll be troubled, because it should be, by now, helping us to realise we're in trouble. The tax collector went to the temple to pray, not to bargain, not to boast, but to ask for mercy. And the incredible thing is, the day he asked for it, the day any of us ask for mercy, is the day God gives it. Look at the first part of verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, what Jesus says there would have shocked the average hearer, and it would have outraged any Pharisee listening. The tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home right with God. How is that possible? So point three, how do we go home justified? Jesus gives what seems like a simple instruction. Verse 14b, the second half of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you try to exalt yourself before God, he'll humble you, and vice versa. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to humble yourself? Isn't humbling yourself just when you're good at something but you talk as though you're not good at it? And so when you look at these two, the tax collector's got it easy there because he's got nothing to talk up. But the Pharisee, well, he was a moral person. And so does humbling himself mean that he just pretends that he's not? And that's just false. But of course, that's not what humility means. In the New Testament, we're told that Jesus humbled himself. That doesn't mean that Jesus, who was the eternal Son of God, pretended he wasn't. As someone said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. The more you think of yourself, the more you think about how good quality you are and the good characteristics and the more you think about those things, the harder it's going to be to think of yourself less. The way forwards, the way towards humbling yourself is to start thinking more about the one who is really worthy of our full attention. And that's what the tax collector was doing in the temple that day. The Pharisee was too full of his own self-worth to think much of God at all, except maybe, well, God, you're lucky to have me on your side. The Pharisee is a bit like a guy who goes to the doctor and the doctor says, what's the trouble? The guy says, well, nothing. My family wanted me to come here. They're worried about a big dark spot on the back of my head. No, I can't actually see it. And the doctor says, well, can I take a look? And he says, no need. I've Googled it. And it turns out big black spots are common on the back of your head. So I'm just here to get them off my back. But I'll be going. I hope the rest of your day is as straightforward as this. See you later. Right person, wrong conversation. If the guy just let the doctor do what doctors do, but he was well in his own eyes, and that was enough. Pharisee was talking to the right person, but having the wrong conversation. He was well enough in his own eyes. That was enough. The tax collector, well, his prayer is the key to going home justified, right with God. That's when he's talking to the right person and having the right conversation. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And can I say, you never move from this prayer. We are always and only justified by God by his mercy. Because what's the alternative? How else could things be? Well, you've got a tax collector here. He's justified. You might say that's the day he's converted. He goes home right with God. What does he do next week when he goes to the temple? God, have mercy on me, sinner. I've tried not to extort anyone this week, but I'm still greedy. Have mercy on me. Next week, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not as greedy this week. I'm still a bit greedy. I'm sorry. And I didn't extort anyone. And sooner or later, he comes to the temple. God, thank you that I'm not like other tax collectors. The only way he will go home justified, the only way anyone goes home justified is by saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And God has mercy on us. You could go through your whole life. You could go to church your whole life and not get that. You could think going to church, praying, reading your Bible, being good, is what God wants. But never ask him for mercy. Alternatively, you could go through your whole life struggling with guilt and never go to God because you think God only wants good people. The only thing we have to offer God is our guilt. The day we ask him to remove it is the day he does. And how does he do that? Well, it's what Jesus talks about later on in this chapter of Luke, and it's what we'll be celebrating next weekend at Easter. Jesus died on the cross to take our guilt so that he could give us his righteousness and we go home justified. We've got a course, it's advertised in the bulletin, Simply Christianity, 5 weeks where you can explore more closely what it means to be justified, to receive mercy from God. Or if you've got a Christian friend, or talk to anyone out the front from this morning's service, if you want to know more about the mercy of God because you know you've never asked for it, there is no reason why every one of us here this morning can't go home justified. We just need to start by making the one comparison that really matters. Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and the one who humbles themselves will be exalted." Amen.